Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Four Persons Show on Blog Talk Radio. We are your enthusiastic and faithful Catholic apostolate. For more information about what we do, go to our show page at thefourpersons.com and our blog site at thefourpersons.net. To call in tonight with your comment or question, dial 515-602-9655. The number, again, is 515-602-9655.
You don't know me, but I'm your brother. I was raised here in this living hell. You don't know my kind in your world. Very soon, the time will tell.
Terry Delp. Terry, I'm going to hand it right over to you. We got a lit up switchboard. I'm going to screen these calls, and you go ahead and take it off. Take it away and kick things off.
All right. Well, if y'all don't mind, I would like to start off with a brief prayer in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, my Jesus, forgive us of our sins. Save us from the fires of hell and lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Without any further ado, we've got a really special guest on tonight, Deacon Denny. Go ahead and take off, brother. Tell us about the Kobe Village, and I want to hear some of your stories. John, Deacon Denny is the 713 number. All right. While we're waiting on Deacon Denny, we got a new project happening in Houston. I'm going to let Deacon Denny get into the details on it. But we got some land donated to us, and we're just trying to reach out and help men try to live holy lives, people that got out and did a lot of time in prison, and now they're back out in the streets, and you know, they want to serve Christ, and they want to do right, and so that's what we're hoping to accomplish with this. It's an outreach of the Reintegration into Society program. John, can you hear me?
I'm back with you. So I've identified all our callers. I'll give you a rundown who we got real quick. Of course, we got Deacon Denny.
Yeah, bring Deacon Denny on.
Deacon Denny, how you doing tonight?
I'm doing great. Doing great. God bless
you. I'm just going to announce who the rest of the callers are, just so you know who's on the switchboard. Of course, we got Mrs. Delp, who's a regular. And we got another Mrs. Delp. We got Terry's mom, and we have Tommy all on the switchboard. So you tell me what to do.
Okay.
You lead, I'll follow.
All right. Go ahead, Deacon Denny. Get us started with the Kobe Village, and tell us about some of the amazing stories of Deacon Denny.
Well, let me back up a little bit. Actually, is Tommy on the line?
He is.
Maybe he's not. Maybe Tommy wants to tell you a little bit about the Kobe House, how that started and how it morphed into the village.
All right,
or not.
Sure. Bring him on.
Tommy, you're on the air. How are you doing this evening?
Fantastic. Hope everybody else is. Kobe House was actually a long process. It was put together, the actual plan of action for it was put together while still in prison with several other brothers of St. Dismas. We came up with the idea and actually the rules and how we were going to run it. And when I got out, it took 10 years to get one open, but the Lord opened it. We have beds for six men, and basically we're a show the men that they are loved and help raise their self-esteem and pride in the Catholic, not only in themselves, but with the Catholic faith. And matter of fact, this weekend there's a retreat. All the people, all the brothers at the house are going to the retreat. So, oh wow!
Yeah, I think really to set the stage, Tommy kind of summarized it. But the house, the Kobe House, the first house was actually it was a crack house. And they were selling drugs out the front door and manufacturing them in a secret room in the garage. They were cooking meth and things. And then they were taking in stolen property. Well, Tommy was working for some folks that bought this house. The house was raided. It was basically tore up pretty bad and boarded up and left vacant for a few years. Well, Tommy was working for some folks that bought the house pretty cheaply. And they wanted to rehab it and then flip it. They wanted to flip the house. Well, in the process of building it, Tommy always had this dream of having this this Catholic community for Catholics coming out of prison where they could reintegrate into society. And he kept pushing that and pushing that. Well, the people finally decided, rather than flip the house for profit, how about if we flip it to God? And that's where the Kobe House started. They donated the house to our corporation. The Kobe House is the Kobe House is a corporate nonprofit corporation, 501c3. And it Tommy and others, the demolishing, it had to be completely gutted all the way back to the studs because the smell of drugs and mildew and everything else in there were so strong, and basically had to take the evil out and get rid of it, throw it in the garbage, burn it. And get rid of it. And that's what we need to do with evil in our hearts. We need to make a conscious effort to burn it, get rid of it, throw it in the trash pile. Don't recycle it. Just get rid of it, burn it, bury it in the ground, get rid of it. Anyhow, so we built the so the house was built and it opened, November 1998? And TDCJ, Texas Department of Criminal Justice, came out and they approved it as a transitional facility in their language. So then the guy that came out to look at it, you know, to assess it for the parole department, he says the best transitional facility he's ever seen. And what makes it unique is that it's a house for Catholics, men coming out of prison, number one. But number two, there's a faith-based program there. And it's every Tuesday night we have Mass. We celebrate Mass. A priest comes in, we celebrate Mass. And every Wednesday night we have something called pizza, prayer, and popcorn. Someone brings in pizza, another guy brings in popcorn, and we do a Bible study for about an hour. And usually it's video-based, and then we discuss it. But that has been a tremendous thing, because the idea of hardwiring, you know, finding the faith, forming in the faith, hardwiring that into a routine, you know, daily or in this case a weekly routine, is what everybody needs. It's what everybody needs.
Well, Deacon,
we celebrate.
Deacon, I just wanted to kind of interrupt real quick, because yet Mass isn't being celebrated in the house. They actually built a chapel from the ground up in the backyard of the transition house.
Yes, the chapel was built by the men themselves. There were some that had construction experience, and they built it. It holds about 40. You can probably put about 40 people in there. It's got its own altar. It's got an ambo. It's got crucifix. It's got pictures of that have been drawn by one of the men. There was quite an accomplished artist. Picture Father Maximilian and Padre Pio. The idea is they have pictures on the wall that basically of saints, so the saints can kind of wrap their arms around those that that are there celebrating Mass. But the other thing is that the chapel is called the Chapel of Divine Mercy, and the mission of that chapel, if there is such thing as a mission for a church, there's many missions for a church, but the mission of that was to be a place of mercy, a place of healing, a place of forgiveness, a place of peace, but also a place of hope. And the Chapel of Divine Mercy was where that name came from. And the first sacrament that was celebrated in that chapel was not Mass, but it was confession. So we celebrated, everyone went to confession, and then everybody celebrated Mass right afterwards. And since then, the chapel has been a hub for all kinds of ministries. We've done memorial services for several brothers that have died. We have had retreats there. We use it sometimes to assemble care packages for the homeless. We in the last 2 years, we've given out almost 36,000 pounds of care packages, 5-pound care packages, 36,000 pounds of them to people under the bridges and homeless people. And that's expanded into now we offer clothing. We bring 30 to 40 buckets of clothing, these big containers of clothing, and maybe we just let them rifle through there and take what they need, take as much as they need. But that's it's been a real blessing to the men, because the men get to see, you know, they get to see the needy and how they can help them. But also they get to see a lot of miracles happening. One, for example, was Oscar. Well, there's a guy at the house, name's Oscar, and he was doing it. He was like one of the winners a couple of winters back. And he was he was working. He was handing out food and handing out packages, handing out clothing. But it was cold. It was cold. And a guy comes walking up to him, and he doesn't have any shoes on. He's got two garbage bags taped onto his feet. And Oscar, of course, asked the obvious question, where are your shoes? He said, well, I don't know where it went. Someone either took them or I lost them. I don't know what happened. They're gone. So at that time, we were not giving out shoes. We weren't distributing shoes. So just at that moment, a guy pulls up and pops the trunk on his car, a guy that nobody knows. We didn't know him. Doesn't work with us. Doesn't work with, you know, not a homeless person. Pulls up, pops the trunk in his car, and says, I've got some donations to give. So can you use them? Oh, sure, sure. And Oscar says, hey, are there any shoes in there? Oh, yeah, some shoes in there. What size are they? Size 12. So he runs over to this guy with no shoes on and says, what size shoes do you wear? Size 12. So Oscar goes, runs over, gets the shoes, gives them to the guy. The guy puts them on, and he dances down the street happy with a smile on his face. You see, that's what God is all about. That's a miracle. Mm-hmm. That's the beauty of miracles. The beauty of miracles, the beauty of miracles is that miracles actually happen every day. They happen today, not 2,000 years. They happened 2,000 years ago, but they also happen today. And that was a miracle. And
let's
from that
remember,
point forward,
Deacon,
Oscar. Yeah. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, let's remember, Deacon, this is the same This is the same person that told Peter to walk down to the river and pull a fish out, and you find a coin in his mouth. So finding a pair of shoes is not really a big trick for him.
That's right. Good. Well said. Well said. Very
so,
well said.
I have some good news I'd like to share as well, if you'll indulge me. We have received the letter from the IRS. We are now also an official 501c3 charity. We've gone through all the steps, and we are now recognized nationally by the Internal Revenue Service. So we want to partner with you guys, and anybody that can give us some tips on fundraising and getting funds from the church and grants and what have you to help this apostolate stay viable and help spread the word for what you're doing. At a minimum, I'd ask you all to keep us in your prayers, to that end. And if there's any, direction that you can give us or point us in, we're grateful for that, too.
Sure. Working together. That's the goal is saving souls. Saving souls. Well, anyhow, go ahead.
All right. Go ahead and tell us about how because when you told me about the village, I was really excited, and so I'm hoping that everybody that's listening will be excited too.
Well, we work with a lot of other volunteers, and I've never met a group of volunteers, especially people that will go into the prison and volunteer over and over again. I've never met a group of volunteers that are so willingly rolling up their sleeves and doing the hard work of prison ministry. It's hard work. And these guys do it with a smile on their face and a song in their heart. I mean, they day after day, weekend after weekend, they do weekend. We do weekend retreats, and everyone does it, and they enjoy bringing the word of God, the love of God, and the hope of God to these men that can be very, very discouraged. It's a discouraged a place that's can easily discourage one. The thing is, when we bring them hope and we bring them freedom through that hope, their bodies might be locked up, but their hearts and their souls and their spirits don't have to be. They can be free, and they can be turning them. They can get the true freedom that only God can give them. And that's the I think that's the thing that fuels the energy of the ministers, but also to the brothers in white that are involved in the program as well. So, but anyhow, we have the Colby House, that, and then behind that we have the Chapel of Divine Mercy, and now we're building two. There's two sheds being built in the backyard that'll hold all the equipment from the garage. So we will realize the dream of turning one part of the garage into a computer lab and the other part into a social ministry workshop. And that'll be where we can assemble these care packages and store food donations and clothing donations. So it'll be it'll be a place where we can, like a university, be able to take all kinds of courses, both independent, virtual. You can take a university course, you can take GED course, you can take everything, anything, and come across a computer we can do. But so there's the Colby House. Then there's the Dismas property. Again, that was donated by the same people that donated the Colby House. And that's currently one person lives there. And there's we're getting that ready to eventually that'll become a, we'll have a place for about six guys living there. But then and then there's one up in outside of Huntsville. It's called Saint Anthony House, and that's a double wide trail, real nice looking double wide trail, and that can hold six guys. So that's currently got two in it. And then the new news is the Colby Village, and it's a 10-acre piece of land. It's got currently one two-bedroom mobile home on it, but more importantly than that, it's got a water well that's good water, and it's got a tank, and it's got electricity, and it's got fiber optic cable. So this place is just poised to, and it's fully forested. It's the forest. You go into the forest, you come from the outside, and it's 100 degrees outside, and you walk into that forest, and it's 20 degrees cooler. It's just like walking through the gates into heaven. It's beautiful, beautiful. And the plan for it is, you know, maybe if Tommy wants to chime in on how it happened.
Go ahead, Deacon.
Oh, okay.
You're out of roll. Go ahead.
There was a guy, one of our certified volunteer chaplain assistants up in Huntsville, and he has some land in a family trust broken into 10-acre parcels, and he wants to give one to dedicate one to be used for this purpose of putting guys up, you know, and again, it'll be a large faith-based community, but it'll be a faith-based community of that can be huge. We can have 80 to 100 people living on it. So our phase one is to get it all approved by TDCJ. Phase two is to start moving people into the existing property there. There's a two-bedroom, so that'll hold either two or four. And then we'll add two more, add double-wide trailers that'll hold six apiece. We're going to add five or four of those, so that's another 24. And then right down the middle of this arc of trailers will be our mobile homes, will be a giant a chapel. That, again, the men will build it themselves. There's a beauty of and a pride of craftsmanship when you can say, I built that. When you can point to a building, especially a house of God, and say, I helped build that. That's a beautiful thing. And it actually also teaches them a lot of lessons how to build stuff. You know, it gives them some construction skills, but also just the idea that they built a church too. And so it'll be probably 20 by 60 or maybe even 20 by 80, depending on how ambitious we want to be, how far we want to go with it. But then behind that is the next phase, which will be a host of tiny homes. And again, these tiny homes will be built by the men. And once they get it figured out so they can do these things efficiently, then they even might build some for sale. So, but those will be a one-person sole occupancy on places that will be kind of like hermitages. So they'll be very monastic. They'll be able to live there by themselves and have privacy and such. And then behind that, we'll have a monastery. Monastery, again, will be a large facility for men who want to live in an ecclesial community with a ministry of going back into prison, doing a prison ministry inside, and then assisting the men outside, finding their way through in reintegration to become men of strong faith and men of strong service to the Lord. And, you know, by the time they go through our program, like at the Colby House, they have a car, they have a job, they have some money in their pocket, and most importantly, they got God in their hearts, minds, and souls. They're convinced, you know, we encourage them to, you know, to practice the faith every day and hardwire that into their brains that, you know, just a few minutes of prayer, everybody doing it every day, can change their whole life, can change their attitude, can change not only their soul and their spirit, but can change your brain as well. You're hardwiring that stuff in so it becomes automatic that we're committing our world, our lives to God. You know, what do you want me to do today, God? What's the task that I can do and no other can do? Just show me the way. And so that's what and then the Colby Village also will do some environmental. We don't really want to you know, invade or impact the forest too much. We think that's a tremendous gift from God. So we'll cut little pathways into it to put in times. But then we'll probably put in a small solar panel array to run the pumps for the community. Run the water. We got a water well. run those pumps and push up the pressure tanks. We'll put in a large vegetable garden so that the community will be self-sustaining as far as their vegetable consumption goes. But also then there might be some cottage industry. Someone's got a really, really wonderful salsa recipe. We'll grow tomatoes and peppers and onions, and we'll put together some great salsa for sale or for use.
Saint Dismas salsa. I like it.
Yeah, Saint Dismas, a heavenly salsa filled with fire. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit, something like that. But anyhow, those are there's some down timbers in the forest. We'll manage the forest, and we'll have partnerships with the nearby university to have people come in forestry management and kind of help us, guide us on, what trees need to be culled. But what we want to do is we want to gather all the wood that is culled and all the underbrush that might be a fire hazard, and we'll grind it all up or run it through a wood chipper, and that those wood chips will be the roadbed for the road to keep the dust down and provide a clean roadbed, not for great big semi trucks, but for cars and pickup trucks. So that way we're recycling it as God wants us to do it. So there'll be faith requirements, and eventually we'll move towards the whole community will become like a lay Franciscan or. Like the Oblates, Third Order, such. So it'll be something along those lines. Well, there will be a daily, an order that they follow every day. So, but all of this, all the Colby House idea, the reintegration program, as Tommy said, he put it together with some of his guys. They got together and they put together a reintegration program, and we're basically following that fairly faithfully. Daily prayer, imitation of Christ, following and using the Mass on they go to Sunday Mass, and they go to this Tuesday night Mass, and then the Pete's Prayer and Popcorn Bible Study. So there's that, and that's really going. But all that started back in 2001 with when we started the Brothers of St. Dismas prison retreats, the weekend retreats. And where those came from is we were in a my wife and I and some other people from St. Maximin Colby were involved with something called the Kairos Retreat, Kairos Prison Ministry. And Kairos is basically, they say it's ecumenical, but it's basically a Protestant, and it's very powerful. I'm not short-selling it at all, but it's very powerful. But whenever I went on it and people found out I was Catholic, they would say, well, why can't we do something like this for the Catholics? And they kept asking and kept asking and kept asking, so... At that time, I wasn't a deacon, but I got together with the prison chaplain there, Deacon Bob Light, and said, "Why can't we do this?" And we were doing a retreat program at our church. We'd been doing it for years. I figured, well, we can modify that and take it into prison. So in 2001, we did our first prison retreat, and it was well received, wonderfully received. Changed a lot of hearts and minds. And then what they do at the end of that retreat, they induct, there's an induction ceremony into the fraternity of the Brothers of St. Dismas. And so then they come in, they get a card, they get a medal. It's a nice induction that they promise to live their lives as a faithful Catholic man. But then after that, there are follow-up meetings, Brother of St. Dismas meetings. And as of today, we've done retreats in 18 prisons, including one women's prison. We have chapters in all of those. Our numbers are about almost 4,500 men and about 1,000 women that are Brothers of St. Dismas. So it's been a real powerful program. And we now have a second team that's out in Fort Stockton, and they service three units out there where they do retreats. So anyhow, that's where it got started. But some of the guys, I just wanted to share a few of the stories of some of the miracles that happened on these retreats. There was one guy, his name was Paul. I didn't know his name. But a lot of times we're in these cramped spaces, so they're kind of almost sitting in your lap. They're like 5 feet from the speaker. And so he's sitting there, and he's sending out negative vibes with all capital letters. He's slouching in his seat right in front of the speaker, and he's got his arms crossed, and he's kind of smirking a little bit. And you just have to try to ignore that because it can drain your energy from being a speaker. It can distract you. But anyhow, so he listens, you know, Friday night we start, we're going great guns, and he's not moving at all. And then Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, and Saturday after dinner, he gets up and says, "I want to say something." And I thought, oh, boy, here we go. So handed the microphone, and he goes and says, "You know, before I got incarcerated, I drove muscle cars. I drove them as fast as I can drive them, you know, 100 miles, 120 miles an hour down the highway. And I was real reckless. But one time he lost control of the car, and it started to flip. And he felt someone grab him and pull him out and throw him to the shoulder right before his car started to flip and smashed into a bridge abutment and burst into flames. But he walked away with just a couple scratches, nothing. And he always wondered whose hand that was that reached in there and got him and saved his life. And he said, after listening to you guys, I now know who it is. It's Jesus. And I thought, whoa, where did this come from? You know, here's this guy that I totally misjudged. Totally misjudged. And here he's like Paul, you know, like Paul the Apostle, you know. He said, here, I'm going to join this thing. He said, I'm going to learn what this is all about, this faith. So he signed that. Another guy comes in and he's got FTW tattoo, great big bold tattoo on his forehead. And he comes in there and tells everybody, he's grumpy, you know, he's a grumpy old guy, and comes in and says, this stands for F, you fill in the words. Well, he doesn't say that, but F the world. F the world. Okay, we're going to go with it. Okay, and so he's going along and he's kind of grumping along, and then come Saturday, you see there's a little bit of movement. And Sunday morning, you kind of see him kind of getting a little easy, you know, relaxing a little bit and starting to participate in the conversation. Then we go at the end of the retreat, right before we do the induction and go to Mass, celebrate Mass. Everyone has a chance to say what they got out of the retreat and tell us what they're going to do with it. He gets up there and he says, you know, I tell everybody what this FTW stands for, but now it's taken on a new, it's new now. It's found the way. Found the way. Not F the world. It's now found the way. And he participates. Right. He still shows up, goes to the meetings. He's a brother, say this, but found the way. And that's what we're called to do, help them find the way. Find the way of Jesus. Another guy tells stories all day, but another one was a fellow. He was the Texas Department of Criminal Justice recognizes the worship of Satan as a legitimate worship program, for lack of, that's really stretching what worship means. But yeah, they can gather and they can worship they can worship the devil. So this and this guy was not only he wasn't only a member of that, a Satanist, but he was one of their black priests. He was one of their, like a dark priest, black priest. They're a satanic priest. He led them in their satanic worship. So he had a shaved head, and he had these gigantic devil, and they were very clearly devil horns tattooed, blood red tattooed on his forehead, going all the way back to halfway back to his head. And so, you know, you look at him, and then he bends down.
Hey,
oh, man.
Deacon, let me interject. For those who don't know, prison tattoos are always in different shades of green. So if he had a red tattoo of devil horns on his head, he had those before he went to prison. That means he was doing that before he went to prison. Go ahead, Deacon. I just had to interject.
Oh, yeah. He may have brought it in with him. Yeah, that may have been – I oftentimes ask guys, they said, well, I live this kind of life. And I said, how's that working out for you? You know, look where it got you. So maybe there's an alternative. Maybe there's another way that you can go that might lead you to, a life that's more successful, or a life of freedom, for that matter. Anyhow, so he goes and, and he's Satanist, practicing Satanist, but somehow he's in this retreat and, you know, okay, well, come on, come all. But we're going to teach the Catholic faith on this retreat. You can come as, whatever. You come Hindu, Buddhist, Islam, Muslim, whatever, Satanist. You can come whenever you want to come. but we're going to teach you guys the faith. So, you know, he goes, and at the end, when it comes down to his, you know, his mic, his open mic presentations, and he had this real big, deep voice, you know. So he says, well, you know, I'm one of the satanic priests here, but I think you guys got a better deal here. I may have to check it out. And sure enough, about a year later, he went through RSAA and became a Catholic. And because he had this great big deep voice, he was one of the lectors. So he would do one of the, he was a reader, one of the readers at the Mass. So here we're having a confirmation class, or a confirmation Mass, and here the bishop is there. And the bishop's sitting in a chair, you know, kind of presiding over everything. And here Roger, his name is Roger, but rather than him just bowing at the altar, he comes right up to the bishop, you know, 3 feet from his face. And he bows down, and here the bishop sees these big devil horns. And the bishop's eyes got as big as baseballs. I mean, he was, wow, what's going on? I said, it'll be okay. It'll be okay, Bishop. It's a good conversion story. So he went back and he beautifully proclaimed the letter, one of the readings, and just a wonderful thing. And the thing is, that was so neat to see that here the guy that is, you know, worshiping the devil, the, you know, dark devil, you know, this darkness, the heart of darkness, and suddenly he's turning his life to Christ. Wow, just incredible. But you know, there's other folks like that are, you know, do all kinds of, you know, the retreats change it. But now what we've learned is if you do the retreats, you can drop, depending on whose study you listen to, you can drop a 40%, you know, about one in two going back to prison in a couple of years, reoffending or violating parole, and they're going back. But what you can do, if you can get them in a faith-based program like the Brothers St. Dismas, the number goes from, like, say, 40 to 50%, goes down to under 20%. You still lose a few after they get out. But if you take them into an aftercare program or a reintegration program or a faith-based community, best of all, like the Colby House, then they will go and they will have – so far we've had nobody go back. We've had, you know, 15 to 20 guys in the program that have gone through, and none of them have gone back. They all got their own places, those that have gone on, their own places. And just, you know, kind of our poster child, you know, just a beautiful thing that's happened is the first guy that was in there, his name was Jesse. And Jesse came in, and he had what's called a club foot, which means the foot is turned in, it's turned under. So he's always walking with a limp, you know, he's got a favoring that foot. Well, and as a result of that, you know, he can't work a job where he's standing on his feet all day. You know, try standing on your foot for 8 hours a day, and it ain't going to happen. So what we do is when the person first comes out, they go through, they get all their paperwork done, their social security card, their insurance card, they get a wellness exam, they get a whole bunch of paper, and it's like done in 4 hours. When there's a place downtown that's just a miracle working place. They get all that stuff, and one of the things was they get their shots, and then a physician assistant or a nurse looks at them, gives them a physical, and oh, okay, your foot's curled up like that. It's curled foot. So she scheduled an orthopedic surgeon to come in and do a consult for him, and they did it. And so first the doctor said, well, let's put him on a boot. A boot and kind of, you know, pad the edge of his foot and see if that'll work. Well, that didn't work. Then they were going to try physical therapy. And you just can't undo 44 years of twisted up tendons by just twisting your foot. Oh, this is causing a lot of pain. So that didn't work. Then they said, well, why don't you just use a cane? Well, okay, use a cane. That's what I was using before. But so then the doctor finally said, you know, I could probably fix this pretty easily. So he goes in, rewires the tendons, rewires the muscles, straightens his foot out, and when he left the Colby House, and he moved up, and he's working on a ranch right now. But when he left the Colby House, he walked out on 2 feet. No longer was he lame. No longer did he have a club foot. He walked out on 2 feet. Now he won't run a He won't run a marathon, but he walked out on 2 feet. And now that man can he can do the work of a man he can stand on his feet for 8 hours. And you know, it's kind of almost reminds me of the biblical, you know, where God made the lame walk and the mute talk and the blind see and the deaf hear and, you know, cleanse the lepers. Well, he did it to Jesse. All the little coincidences that made that happen are not coincidences at all. They're just acts of God, one after another after another. And it's just such a neat story. And now when he came out and moved into the house, 2 weeks later, he was on one of our church retreats. So he was participating. A year later, he's still with us, and he gave his witness. He was on the team. So he gave a witness of what it was, what it was like in prison, how he got there, how his mom, he said his mom and dad were, they could have fixed his foot when he was an infant. There's a brace they can put on and they can correct it. But he said they were just too busy drinking and drugging to take care of me. So, but he found someone that would take care of him. Tommy and myself and God and Jesus. So, anyhow, that was, you know, it's those kinds of stories that are just the fuel for this ministry. You know, just you hear about that, and real miracles happen. And they happen today, and they happen every day. Yeah.
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. You know, another seemingly coincidence, when I was listening to you give the history of the Brothers of St. Dismas, and he said it got started in 2001. And I've told this story before. It was in 2001. You know, I was a gang leader on the Beat 01 unit, and I was trying to figure out a place where we could have our meetings without being seen by the guards. And we had a Protestant warden that hated Catholics. And so the Catholic service was conducted by Father Harold Paulson, and they didn't allow any guards in there. They were hoping that it would become so disruptive they could just shut it down. So I was like, oh, man, this is a perfect opportunity. So we started utilizing before and after the services to have our gang meetings. And I got with the other gang leaders, and I was like, look, we got to control the people, and the only way to do that is through us. You know, they don't have no guards in here, so we're gonna police the mass so that it don't get shut down. And so during the mass, it was so quiet you could hear the pin drop. Everybody was scared to be disruptive because they knew the violent repercussions of being disruptive, right? And yeah. So during the mass, there's nothing else to do but listen to the priest. And I like to say the priest got his hook in me and reeled me in, right? And so it was November 2001 that I became Catholic, right? I was on BO1, which was, you know, still a gladiator unit, and I was doing everything I could to live the faith. But the one hindrance was I was still real quick to fight. So not long after that, and it was crazy because I knew nothing about we didn't go to gang meetings or anything like that. I didn't know what was going on, but a big riot occurred. And, of course, when it happened, I was in it, and they had me on video doing, you know, what I do, and they ended up putting me in segregation. And while I was in segregation on Beta 1, Father Harold Paulson would bring me communion, hear my confession, and bring me books. The only books we could have were the books that were brought by the priest, and he would bring me just books and books about the lives of the saints. And so for a year and a half, I was segregated, and I was praying. I was like, Lord, you know I want to follow you, but if somebody hits me, I'm going to hit them back. I don't know what to do about that. So when I got out, I had only been on maximum security units. And when I got out of segregation, miracle of miracles, they sent me to Ramsey 2, where Deacon Denny, Brother Tommy, Deacon Light, all the Brothers of St. Dismas, all of this was happening. And that was like, as far as the spiritual flame in my heart, that was the fuel I needed to make it a roaring fire, you know. And I mean, it's not, of course, not coincidence at all. But when I was listening to your time frame, I was like, wow, that's crazy. That's when I became Catholic.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, that's,
yes, sir.
So we're hoping that the, you know, that we have more stories like that, where guys come in and they give it a try, they listen, they hear a good message, and they want to hear more. That the merit message is so powerful and it's so attractive to them that they, I want to know more. I want to know more. And
if you don't mind, I'd like to ask a question.
Yeah.
So going back to what we were talking about a few minutes ago with this apostolate, I'm just curious, when you try to start something like this up, how do you convince people to donate? And I'm not just talking about individuals, but the church and Catholic programs and Catholic organizations. How do you convince them to come forward with the funds that you need to get something like this started and get something like this going?
Well, Tommy, you got something on that?
Yeah, he just did it. All we do is keep talking, keep insisting that it's going to happen, and stay positive, and we live our life like we talk.
Yeah.
And the Lord takes care of it. He always has.
Yeah, I think one of the things that, you know, this idea of that the program is attractive to, you know, the following Jesus, you know, is attractive to the men, but it's also attractive to our donors to see that happening. And so donors, you know, when you're talking about donors, you hear about people like Jesse, and you hear about Roger, and you hear about, you know, people that are, you know, are profoundly physically, spiritually changed and changed for the better. You know, the people, yeah, okay, we need some of that.
Deacon, I think also when it comes to something like the Brothers of St. Dismas and the Kobe House, it might be on a subconscious level, but citizens, not just Catholics, but citizens of society, when they look at this, you know, you got to look at it like, you know, people like myself who were, you know, gang members and just career criminals, right? Okay, well, you give them a 10-year sentence, guess what? They get out in 10 years. You know, and so it doesn't stop them from becoming a detriment to society. It doesn't stop them from becoming a danger to society. They're going to get out. Okay, you give them 20 years. They're going to get out in 20 years, right? And so they're still a danger to society. And it might be on a subconscious level, but people in society, when they see that, hold up, there's a program that changes these people from career criminals to actually benefiting society, to giving back to society, to working for society instead of working against society. And when you got a program like this that does just that, I think a lot of people want to give to it because, you know, even if it's on a subconscious level, they realize that, okay, this program is actually not a punishment for the guy who's going to get over the punishment and get back out here, and I got to be scared of him. No, this is going to change the guy. this is going to change that career criminal to where now if it's 2 o'clock in the morning and I got a flat tire, I don't have to worry about this dude getting out of his car and robbing me. No, he's going to get out of his car and help me change my tire, you know?
Yeah.
And I think people are seeing that, you know?
Yeah, like the whole idea of the homeless outreach thing. It was the guy's idea. It wasn't my idea or Tommy's idea. It was their idea, and they support it. They do the work of it, and I do a lot of
shout
it.
Shout out to Oscar. That was originally Oscar's idea.
Yeah, yeah. And so those, back to fundraising and things like that. We will sometimes, you know, get someone that'll be, give us several thousand dollars and help us, or, you know, give us a house. You know, that was a huge donation. But the other thing is to make the program scalable, you know, have, like, for example, Colby Village will organically grow itself. So it'll be, they'll first be, you know, as the facility fills up, we'll build another one and another one and another home, another home, another home, another home. And as they fill up, it's not like we're going to build this giant university and then hope and pray that somebody's going to show up for it. I think other ministries have made that mistake. So you have to figure out a way of making it scalable, which means, to build that as the need is identified, you accommodate the need, you address the need and you accommodate it. But the big thing is, you know, the threshold at the village is having the property. And that's, once you got some property on the ground, then you can do all kinds of things with it. And that's, it's a real exciting time because there's so much potential there that of serving the Lord in a million different ways. But, we're excited about it, and hopefully we'll hear from the state and get TDCJ to approve us, and away we go. But yeah, as far as fundraising goes, we've talked to like Knights Columbus, Catholic Daughters. We've been the recipients of golf tournaments and things like that. We never hosted or something, but people, we are always very thankful for people to give us money for those programs. And I think the idea is it does the program have value. Even to the unchurched or to, the businessman. I mean, do you want a man coming out of prison that has honed his crime craft, for lack of a better word, and filled his heart with the hatred of being locked up for 10, 20 years? Do you want that kind of guy coming out, or do you want a guy coming out that he's been free ever since he met Jesus Christ? That freedom on the cross. You want someone, that has committed his life to trying to serve God, to love his neighbor as himself, and to love his neighbor as Christ first loved him. If you got a guy like that with that kind of attitude, you're going to have a productive employer, you're going to have a productive citizen, you're going to have a faithful follower, a man of strong faith, faithful follower of Jesus. And that's what we want to build, and that's what we are building at the Colby House. And that's what hopefully we'll build at the Colby Village and at St. Anthony House and such. So, that's the vision. And people, once they hear that, I'll support you a little bit. And some support us with continuing monthly donations. Some are, at the year-end donations. Some are, one-and-done type donation. But it's the money's going to come in all kinds of different ways. And also, if you're dealing with people that are outside, they can move to cottage industry, but also they recharge a program fee. Once they get their feet on the ground, and once they get a job, and once they get moving a little bit, like several months down the road, we charge them $100 a week type of program fee, which is a very good deal, and that includes your utilities and a place. So those are kind of the mechanics of it, but it's the whole idea is to, if we're going to save the world, we're going to have to start someplace, and this is a real good place to start. And the thing is, the thing is trust in the Lord. He sent manna. He said the bread of heaven to the people wandering in the desert. The Israelites wandering in the desert. We sent them manna every day and said, just trust me, there'll be more tomorrow. I guess we got to pray for something similar to that. And that's what we trust in him to take care of us. And so far, he's been taking care of us. And, you know, the expansions and things like that are just, you know, it's kind of like that stone soup, the idea of the stone soup. You know, the soldiers come in, they fill a big pot of water, and they start boiling it, and there's nothing in it but three stones. And people come by, you know, I've got some carrots here, or I've got a piece of meat they can throw in there, give it a little flavor. Here's some salt, you know. I mean, the idea is it becomes a community effort. And, you know, the people at St. Max, I've talked to them over and over again about this is what we're doing. This is affecting real people's lives. And when you affect the guys at the house's lives, when you affect them, and then they go out and affect, positive effect, like the homeless people, it's just, you know, that it's the, you know, the pay it forward idea. They go out and, you know, now what we've done with this homeless outreach thing is the guys work, you know, hand out the packages, and then we've got a prayer team that goes around, and the prayer team introduces themselves and say, well, hi, Joe, my name is Deacon Danny. Can I pray for you? Is there anything you want me to pray for? Like, he wants to pray for his kids or whatever, and we do that. And then I asked, is there anything specific? We write on a little sticky pad, and we put it on a great big cross. We bring along a great big 6-foot-tall cross. We put it on there, and just, it's all covered with all these prayer requests. But then we flip the chart. We flip it back on him, the homeless person, Joe. We say, Joe, would you do the honor of praying for me? And then he prays back to us. And then at the end of our ministry on Saturday mornings, we gather around the cross, and we pray the rosary. And anybody, we give rosaries to everybody and anybody. And if they don't know how to pray it, we just give it to them. They'll figure it out and just follow along. And they get something out of it. They get something out of it. We find people that we can help them get off the street. We've helped like 16 people in the ministry. We've helped 16. Now, that's not everybody, but we've helped 16 that aren't going to freeze or not going to melt in this heat. They're now in, like, at Isaiah House and other places. So, but it all starts with them trusting in us and us trusting in God to show us the way of how we can best help.
Well, so. Deacon, I don't want you to limit yourself because, you know, you're putting a number on it, but you got to really think about it because you've helped a lot of people that haven't actually gone through the Kobe House, right? You've helped lots of people who may never get out of prison, and you've helped them submit their will to Jesus Christ. But not only convicts, ministers, many ministers, you know, you get closer and closer to Jesus the more you share your faith. And even though they might not give these testimonies and you might not hear their story, but going into those prisons and I mean, be honest, Deacon, when you walk inside of a prison, you can feel the evil. You could feel it, you know. And these ministers go in there and share their faith in an evil and sinful world, and it strengthens their faith. So I wouldn't put a number on. I mean, of course, you're going to put a number on how many people have, you know, successfully made it, you know, through the program or whatnot. But
and
that
Carrie,
program has, yes.
Carrie, just want to warn you that we're under 45 seconds in the live stream, so less than 45
okay.
seconds left in the live stream, then we go archive.
No problem. You've helped so many. I mean, the homeless outreach that you got, there's no way to quantify how many complete strangers the Kobe House and the Brothers of St. Dismas have actually helped draw closer to God. Does that make sense, Deacon?
Yeah. The seeds that we're planting, you just never know what the harvest is going to look like. A lot of it, you'll never see what it's going to look like. So, but it'll be a good harvest. It'll be a good harvest. So.
Amen. Tommy, Deacon, y'all have any closing words y'all want to pitch in there?
I just want to thank you for this opportunity, for allowing us to be able to talk about the Kobe House and the programs and the Brothers of St. Dismas, and we're very, very thankful for this time to spread the word about our ministry and hopefully it encouraged others to do something similar.
Well, we appreciate that. If there's any way you can kind of spread the word about what we're trying to do here, so we can stay viable and keep spreading the word, we appreciate anyone that you could send our way.
John, I think in answer to your question earlier, the way you get the men of faith behind you is that your program is working. For each program, that's going to be a different set of steps or boxes to check off that our program is working, right? I think for us, our platform here on thefourpersons.com is we're a megaphone for ministries such as the Kobe House and the Brothers of St. Dismas. And our success is going to be allowing them on our platform the opportunity to share what they're doing. I know you got like Luke Haskell and some other really good shows lined up on thefourpersons.com. And each one of them has a different a different piece of the community that they're reaching, right? So they might want to get organizations that if you're just talking about Catholic teaching or doctrine or this or that, there's other organizations that do just that. So they need to kind of maybe give a megaphone to organizations within the church that do what they're doing also, you know. And in doing so, as we help these Catholic programs become more successful, that is where our success will be measured. Does that make sense?
It does. Deacon, we're in the archive here. We're not broadcasting live. Of course, people who listen to the archive will be able to listen, but we're not broadcasting live now. So Deacon, would you give us a closing prayer, please?
Sure. Just one real quick thing. Do you guys have has this show been made so it can go on Facebook?
It has an embeddable player. You can drop links in Facebook. We have our own Facebook group. If you want to email us, we can kind of provide any way that you'd like to disseminate it.
Yeah.
Like, let me give you our email address. It's email@thefourpersons.com, and the four is the number four. So email@thefourpersons.com.
Fourpersons.com. Okay, and so the email at four persons. Okay, because what was I can put it on my Facebook.
Fourpersons.com.
Yeah. Okay, we can put it on our. If I can send mine to you, and then I can put it on my Facebook, and I've got a bunch of people on it, and then they can start sending it around. It's and then is there on that? We didn't mention how do you donate to you.
Well, right now we just got our credit card platform. They fixed the back end of it, so now all I've got to do is, and I'll do this weekend, is put it on our website so that people can engage the platform. They'll be able to donate by credit card. Until then, until I got it going, they can send a check to the Four Persons Inc. 11214 11214 Manassas, Virginia 20113.
Gotcha.
And they make their check out to the Four Persons Inc. Incorporated.
Okay.
And it is tax deductible. We can provide that information. It is an official 501c3.
good, good. Yeah. All right. Well, good. Well, thank you all again. And can I say a closing prayer here? It's a prayer.
Please
prayer.
Do, yeah. Brother. Please.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, you created us all for a purpose, and that task is a specific task for the church and for mankind. And, Lord, you've always known the work we are all cut out for and a work which only we can do and no other. So if we do not accept this work, it will never be done. Therefore, we all have a job to do. And make clear to me and clear to all of us your will, and we will follow you in whatever that task may be. I know that we can all do all things in you, our strength. Amen. We do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, Deacon Denny, before we go off air, could you lead us, since this is a spiritual battle, could you lead us in the St. Michael's Prayer, please?
Let's see here. St. Michael, defend us. Let's see. I've got hang on.
Okay, I'll lead it, and you follow along, brother.
Yeah,
in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl throughout the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. And Father,
amen.
Son, Holy Spirit. Deacon, Tommy,
amen.
I love having y'all on. I want y'all to come on as much as possible.
All right, guys. Well, you guys take care, and may God bless y'all, and always be assured that you never walk alone. God's with you always.
God bless.
Amen.
Keep up God's work.
Thank you.